Okay, I think it's time to get started. Everybody, grab a pew. Come on in, and we'll get started. Actually, to get started, I had this idea yesterday. I was doing the dishes and listening to. I use Spotify quite a bit. There are all kinds of ways to listen to music online now for free. If you use Spotify for free, you will have to listen to commercials. But it just occurred to me, yes? You can't hear me? Oh, gotcha. Okay, I was just going to use this, but that's fine. Thank you. Check, check. Hey. It occurred to me that... Not everybody may know about this. Let me see, pull it up here. I miss, sometimes, the old hymns that we sing, you know. And I found, let me see if I can pull up that specific song I was listening to. There we go. Let's try that one. Sorry, I know I'm talking haltingly. I'm sorry. Ray Walker. It's a cappella. It's congregational. And he's got, I don't know, 20, 30 albums. And I was just singing. It was a great experience. So I encourage you to write that name down, Ray Walker. And just, you can use whatever platform you use to listen to music, but it's nice to sing along with just congregational singing anyway, and they go into a lot of old ones. Some of them, you know, they all have memories. I hadn't sung that since my grandma's church when I was 7 years old. You know, they bring back specific memories. There's also a lot of really good theology in the music that you sing that it's good to be reminded of. I just wish I could find recordings of Devo songs. I miss the youth group Devo songs. We sing a lot of them in church anyway, but anyway, that's all just commercial. Has nothing to do necessarily with what we're going to be talking about. All right, today I'm not going to be able to get through the lesson. So I'm not going to hurry. I was trying to figure out how I can do this quickly and get... That's opposite of what this lesson's about. What we're going to be talking about in this lesson specifically is the desert experience. People that have gone into the desert. John the Baptist, and then a couple of people in church history who had desert experiences. And we're going to tie that to the idea of the Sabbath. Sabbath rest. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'll probably say it again here in a minute, but we're just going to do an introduction to the Sabbath. One reason is I don't know everything about the Sabbath. I don't understand it myself, so I can't teach it. But really, we should have an entire course on Sabbath rest and what it means, because we have to admit, if you grew up going to church like I did, in the kind of churches that I did, you didn't hear a whole lot about observing the Sabbath and why we even should. Okay, we're gonna talk about all that, but understand it's the tip of the iceberg. Each one of us really needs to get into the scriptures and study for ourselves what this is all about. But let's begin with Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Or you can just look up on the slide. Jesus is talking to a bunch of spiritual leaders who are pretty aggressively coming down on him for not doing the right thing on the Sabbath. In his response, Jesus makes a very simple statement. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Keep that in your head as we talk about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. They didn't have Baptist churches back then. That's not what that meant. Most of you probably already know that. But he baptized people, and so that's why we call him the Baptist. Really quickly, I'm going to just put that up there. It may be hard to read. I encourage you to take a picture of it with your phone, because I think this makes a great study. You can just do one a day. It's the chronological order of the life of John the Baptist from what we get from Scripture. Okay, it's not every reference to John the Baptist. There are references in Acts and the Gospels. But this is essentially his life. So, really quickly, I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights that we see in Scripture of the life of John the Baptist. First of all, there's the prophecies in the Old Testament. Doesn't name him specifically, but it does talk about his voice in the wilderness. Then the birth narrative, where we see the miraculous aspect of his birth, preaching and baptizing in the Jordan. And of course, this is where Jesus goes out to him and himself is baptized. You know, I get the feeling that's probably an important story to God because it's in every single gospel. And when that happens, that's maybe what the FBI calls a clue. John's followers, after Jesus is baptized, and John says, "There he is, that's the one I've been talking about." A lot of John's followers begin to go over to Jesus, which causes some concern. Just park right for a second. I want to make a point. You know why that caused concern with some of John the Baptist's followers? It doesn't say this. I'm reading this into the story. But I've experienced this too. They thought something big was happening. And something big was happening out in the desert. And it was all around this guy, John the Baptist. Well, now this newcomer comes in, and all of a sudden, people are going to his church. And it's like the flock is moving. Well, that's because they married the wrong thing. They sort of hitched their, to use a different metaphor, they hitched their ride to the wrong thing. They wanted to see the success of this thing that John the Baptist was starting in the desert. And in their minds, as long as it's growing, it's successful. Well, now it's shrinking because they're all going over to him. So our movement is dying, is what they would have thought. Okay, we've got to hitch our hook to the right thing. I'm going to say something here, and it's going to sound heretical. But if you think about it, it's really true. Our job is not to protect the integrity of Eastside Church of Christ and to keep it going like it's been going. That's not our job. Our job is to go and preach the gospel and make disciples. Right now, in this chapter of history, we've got a congregation here. God's blessing people through this congregation. God's blessing us in this congregation. But this congregation is not the entirety of the kingdom of God. And if God sees fit to close these doors and we do church in some other way, God bless that movement. God will, this is him pruning the branches. Okay, God says, when there is a successful vine, it's producing fruit, I'm going to start pruning. And you say, wait, we've got people. What's going on? It's because God has plans. And he's got to see those plans come to fulfillment. So, that's what happened when John's followers migrate to Jesus. Then John does something you're not supposed to do. He criticizes the king. This is, I know there's a lot of Herods in Scripture. This is Herod Antipas. He's the one that crucified Jesus. He's the one that you read about mostly in the Gospels, except the birth story is different. But he criticized him. He married his brother's wife, King Antipas did. John was arrested. Now, when he's in prison, he sends his disciples to question Jesus. And just a little brief note about that. A lot of times, we go through life thinking, you like me, but if you knew the real me, you wouldn't like me. That was in that pre-service video that we saw. If you knew what I'm like behind closed doors, you wouldn't like me. When John the Baptist is in that prison and he's doubting, he wants to know if Jesus really is the right guy. Have they backed the right horse here? Jesus said, and this was the prophecy, he's going to come, he's going to heal the sick, he's going to heal the blind, the lame will walk, the blind will see, prisoners will be set free. He'll set the captives free. John's in prison. Why is he still in prison? It doesn't say that that's why he sent them, but that's got to be in his mind. Okay, and John's not looking very good in this story. When Jesus sends his followers back, he praises John because he knows this isn't the real John. He's behind closed doors. He's not looking very good right now, but that's not the real John. The real John is a spirit. It happens to be inside a shell that we call a physical body. The real you is not what you are behind closed doors when you're at your lowest. When you are going through a tough time and your faith is being shaken, that's not the real you. You, the real you, is someone who was made in God's image. We are God imagers. You are a representative of the Creator here on earth. Because you've been made in his image. That's who you really are. So when we look at this low point in John's life, we can't judge him and say, oh, now we see the real you coming out. That's the way the world thinks. We've got to change the way we think when we look at ourselves. All right. John, as we know, has that horrible death. He's beheaded. They carry his body out. They bury it. His disciples, I'm sure. But later, Herod begins to hear about Jesus healing people and preaching all these things. And he begins to worry. Did John the Baptist's body somehow reattach the head and he was resurrected from the grave and this is John the Baptist walking around? If that's the case, he's a lot more powerful than I am, and he was worried because he's the one that killed him. All right, so he's afraid there may be a vendetta coming. Now, that's what the biblical account of John the Baptist is. There is an extra biblical account of John the Baptist. It's in a book called Jewish Antiquities. It's written in the first century by a contemporary of Jesus and John the Baptist. And he simply wrote about John's life. as it pertained to the world of Judaism. The man who wrote it, his name was Josephus. You probably heard of him. He was a historian. He was a Jew. He was not a Christian. He was not a believer. But he does tell us most of the things that you read about in the gospel. He tells us that same story as history. He also offers two points of interest, two details that aren't in Scripture. So we do have to relegate this to church history. This is not Scripture, okay? But I think it's interesting just to hear at least what people were thinking back then. John the Baptist was headline news. Everybody knew about John the Baptist, especially in Judaism. And so Josephus says, first of all, the prison that he went to, the first point that he makes, Josephus says it was the Machaerus Fortress, M-A-C-H-E-R-U-S, Machaerus. And it was, his archaeologists have discovered it, and you know they know exactly where it is. It's out in the desert, east of where John was baptizing. So it was a hot place. The dungeon that he would have been kept in was stifling, dark, and not a very good place to be in at all. So we can deduce, if he really was in the Machaerus prison, we can deduce that this was something he was looking forward to getting out of. The other thing is Josephus tells us that after John the Baptist was killed, the Jews all turned against Herod because of that. They were convinced that this was an execution that should not have taken place. And later, when Antipas's army was destroyed, they said, this is God's judgment on Herod for having killed John the Baptist. That was the rumor going around. So, again, it's not in Scripture, but it is kind of interesting to think about that. Now, our focus today and next week is going to be on the desert experience. John went into the desert. I'm going to do a little meditation here with you on John the Baptist. And again, this is conjecture. Meditation is conjecture. And conjecture shouldn't alarm us. Yes, we're going off script here. Okay, we have scriptures. We have the text. But anytime you think about what's happening in Scripture, you're adding details already that aren't in there. So that's conjecture. It's not like it's a bad thing. God gave us these brains, and he designed how they work, and this is just how they work. Now, hear me clearly. The ink on the page, that's what we have to keep coming back to. We cannot lose sight of the harbor. But it's okay to get in a boat every once in a while and go fishing, but always come back to the harbor. There's been too much weird theology that has resulted from people getting in a boat and continuing and losing sight of the harbor, and they come up with all kinds of weird ideas. Okay, it's the copy of the key and the copy of the copy of the copy, and eventually it loses its integrity. That's what you have to avoid when you go into meditation. Conjecture is where you just you're speculating. You're trying to put details in there that aren't really there. But it's okay to do that because we need to be able to picture the scene. And so maybe we say John the Baptist had red hair. Well, he probably didn't have red hair, but in my mind, I picture John the Baptist. I don't really, but you know, if you want to picture that, then go ahead. Most people, if we're honest, most people, Jesus kind of looks like you. He looks like he has your skin color. You know, he talks with a West Texas accent. So that's conjecture, and it's okay. Jesus is okay with that because he himself meditated on Scripture. And all through the Bible, you see people meditating on Scripture. So we're entering the realm of speculation, but we do have a pretty solid grounding here. Why did God prophesy that Jesus would, that John the Baptist would be in the desert when he's preaching? Okay, that's a good question to speculate about. Well, God has always used the desert to train his people, to train his leaders. Consider just a few of the leaders that God has used the desert to train in the Old Testament. Abraham, called by God to leave his comfortable surroundings, move to a new place. Moses, called by God to bring his people out of Egypt into the desert. And before that, God actually used the desert to train Moses for 40 years. David, after being anointed by God to be the next king, and after all those victories that God gave him, he had to live in exile for 13 years, usually in the desert. Elijah, when he saw that there was just no hope, Israel was not going to have some kind of spiritual revolution, they were not going to turn back to God, he fled to the desert. And there he heard the voice of God. Daniel, he was taken into captivity with his people as a young man, and he lived there most of his life, but he prophesied to them. John the Baptist, of course, our man of the hour. Jesus himself, 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. He was led by God's Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Paul spent time in the desert. I don't know if you know this. When he was Saul, when he was first converted, he shares this at the beginning of Galatians, he spent some time in Arabia. It may have been sort of a self-imposed desert experience. If you have ever experienced a spiritual dry spell, you've been in the desert. If you've ever felt far from God, you've been there. In the desert, you're away from the things you're used to, the comforts of home. You may have gone through a desert where, I went through this, where you don't get the buzz from worship that you used to get. It doesn't, when you go, you just don't feel it anymore. And a decade or so, I went through this. And it worried me because that was my lifeline. My prayers didn't feel like they were going past the ceiling. I felt like I was losing my connection with God. You know what song I listened to more than any other song at that time? Losing My Religion by R.E.M. And I realized after a while, I think that's God telling me this is a good thing. You're finally losing your religion. Because my religion was, I was married to the wrong thing. I was married to getting that spiritual buzz like a drug. And God was saying, I've got something better for you. I'm going to mature you spiritually. It's going to hurt. But when you come out of that desert, you're going to realize a unity with me that you've never experienced before. But the only way to get to that promised land is to go through the desert. So God still uses deserts to train the faithful. Again, why deserts? Okay, no one knows for certain, but one of the best ideas I've heard is he phrased it this way. God uses deserts precisely because there is nothing in them to attract man. God uses deserts because there is nothing in them to attract man. In other words, in the desert, you are stripped to the bare essentials. It's not just you're away from McDonald's, you're away from dish TV. It's not just that. I mean, those are essentials, of course. But no, you get to the desert and you find out that doesn't matter. Those things were all superfluous to what really matters. There are no distractions in the desert. You are focused on keeping yourself alive. So maybe when we're in that mode, we can hear God's voice a little more clearly. God uses the desert because the desert provides at once a break from all the niceties of life that are good, but they do tend to soften us. When we need a lesson that is immersive, the desert is a great classroom. Have you ever noticed this? If you ask somebody something and they have to think about what the answer is, a lot of times they'll do this. You see what I did? I closed my eyes. Okay. Or they'll do this. Now, why, you know, teachers say, I didn't write the answers on the ceiling. What are you doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're removing distractions. The only thing they can look at in the room that doesn't have distractions is the ceiling. Or if you close your eyes, you've removed all visual distractions, okay? That's like a little desert experience that you're having. It helps you sharpen your ability to think clearly. Now, does Satan know about deserts? Absolutely. That's why the Spirit led Jesus into the desert, was to be tempted by Satan. And how did Jesus beat the devil? What did he use? The Word of God. Yeah, it is written. And Jesus was the Word of God. He didn't need to do that. He could just, no, even Jesus, in human form, the Word of God, relied on the written Word of God to fight Satan. So, what we need to do, I just realized I got my pages out of order here. What we need to do when we fight Satan, we have got to study. We've got to spend time memorizing Scripture. We've got to meditate on the Word of God. How did Jesus know those Scriptures just like that? Well, he was Jesus. He was magic. You know, he just popped it in. No, no. When he was a kid, all Jewish boys spent a lot of time memorizing Scripture. Some teachers, some rabbis, had their students memorize the entire Psalms. That's quite a feat, okay? Well, they didn't have Nintendo back then, so they were able to use their minds a little differently. And Jesus spent those years of preparation. And when he graduated, I don't think he stopped. I think he continued every day to be in the Word. He didn't have 60 scrolls or so to carry around with him, but he kept it up here and he meditated on it, he chewed on it, he thought about it, how does it apply to my life? Those who sweat in the peace of their homes bleed least on the field of battle. Those who sweat at home in preparation are ready when the battle comes. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'll tell you what he wouldn't do. He wouldn't wait until the moment of battle to say, hey, maybe I need to think of a verse. He would prepare himself. You're in a moment of peace right here. Satan is probably not harassing you right now. This is a good time to chew on some of these things that I'm giving you, to really process it. First of all, make sure it's true. Make sure it's right. Weigh it against other scriptures that you know. And then take it with you. Take it home. Chew on it. Take that picture out of the chronology of John the Baptist. Really think about these things. Then when you are in that moment of crisis and you think, oh my goodness, God, where are you? Are you ever going to help me? Because you've meditated on it, you might remember Psalm 91. Remember 911, okay? Psalm 91, that's a good psalm to help you when you are in trouble and you're doubting God and you need his help. Live in the Word. It not only gives life, it is truly your first and last weapon against Satan. That's both the written word and the living word. All right, I'm going to do my best to fit what really should be an entire course into the next 8 minutes or so. In truth, I think we, if we spent this in, two semesters on it, I think I don't think we'd delve the depths of what it means to have Sabbath rest. We've been given a parable for Sabbath rest. Sleep. Okay? You're going to do it sometime this week. You're going to sleep. If you don't sleep, you know what happens? You go crazy. You really do. You hallucinate. It's like you're drunk, but worse, because your brain is actually swelling. And there's something physically wrong with you if you don't sleep. And if you keep not sleeping, you will die. You really will. Your body will shut down and say, if you're not going to sleep, I'm going to make it sleep. And you're dead. Okay? Now, 8 hours of sleep isn't enough. I'm not saying you need more than 8 hours of sleep. I'm saying if you just get 8 hours of regular sleep, that's not going to refresh you. That's why sometimes you wake up after a good night's sleep and you don't feel rested. There's something, you've all heard this, there's something called REM sleep, R-E-M, rapid eye movement. You've got to get into that to really refresh your body. That's how you feel refreshed in the morning, is if you got down into REM sleep. Well, we are physical bodies, but we are also spirit inside that physical body. So there is, this is a parable. Sleep is a parable. There is REM, this is what Timothy Keller calls it, REM sleep for the soul. And that's the Sabbath rest. God created earth in 6 days. What did he say at the end of each day? It's good, right? At the end of the sixth day, what did he say? It's very good. In other words, God was able to look at what he had done and be content and say, everything that needed to be done has been done. So why did he command his people to observe a weekly Sabbath rest? Resting once a week, when we could be working that day, allows us the opportunity to look back at our week and say, it's good. It's very good. I am content that I've done everything I need to do, and now I'm going to allow myself a day of rest. And just as importantly, I'm going to trust that God will take care of all those things that are going to come into play today that I'm not going to be able to get to because I'm resting. I'm going to believe that God is going to take care of things like that. Here's something for you to chew on a little bit. God's commandment for his people to observe the Sabbath did not disappear the night Jesus was born. In fact, as we read, Jesus told those Pharisees, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who made it. He's the fulfillment of it. He's the boss of the Sabbath. Jesus is many things, and one thing he is he's the king of true rest. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He is the Lord of rest. Have you ever come back from a vacation and joked, I need a vacation from my vacation. I need a vacation now that I've gone. And you're really not joking because you're exhausted. Well, the reason is we have confused true Sabbath rest with just stopping my job for a while. If I could just stop working for a while, then I'll be rested. And so we go on a vacation and we take our mindset of work with us. And our day is filled with stuff, and we go and we go, and you know, we're accomplishing, we're doing Washington, D.C., and we come back, and we're just exhausted. Well, what we did is we got 8 hours of sleep, but we never hit REM. And so we don't feel refreshed after something like that. You can't have a Sabbath rest unless you do stop working for a bit. But that's not where you get your rest. Just like you can't get REM sleep unless you're actually asleep. But being asleep is not where you get your refreshment. Okay, it's that REM sleep. So how does a Christian enjoy a Sabbath rest? I'm not going to give you a checklist, because the Bible doesn't give us a checklist of how to experience this. Man came up with a lot of do's and don'ts that he kind of added to God's general guidelines. But let me give you, instead of a checklist, let me give you a compass, okay, so that you can find your way to this Sabbath rest. First of all, there are two aspects of Sabbath rest, the inside and the outside. The outside is the details that you're going to, the plan. The inside is your mindset. Now, which one do you think you have to work on first? The inside. Yeah. When you work on the inside, you've got to get your mind framed and ready to reestablish three things. This is kind of a list, but this isn't the entirety of the Sabbath, okay? But there are three things that you're trying to sort of reestablish, realign, if you will. First of all, you've got to reestablish who you are in relation to your Creator. We do this through worship. Worship is a great way to start your Sabbath rest. Literally, singing, praying, reading Scripture, meditating, you know, those are good ways to reestablish who you are in relation to the Creator. This is an attitude. It's a celebration. Number two, you have to reestablish who you are in relation to God's creation. Okay, we do this through going outside, enjoying the outdoors. Also, that's not the entirety of God's creation. He also created people. Reestablishing connections with family, with friends. Fellowshipping. When we do fellowship here in church, that's part of your Sabbath rest. You could even, if you watch a movie and you do it with the right mindset of finding things in there that are true about how people relate to people and God's, then even watching a movie can be part of your Sabbath rest. And be able to say with God, it's very good. Your creation is very good. So reestablish your relationship with God, reestablish your relationship with His creation, and reestablish your relationship to yourself. Who you are. It's not you at your lowest point, like we talked about. It's not what you've done that week. That's not who you are. Who you are is based on the fact that you have been adopted into the royal family. That's who you are. You are royal. You're royalty. So that's the inside. You've got to prepare yourself for Sabbath rest. The outside, you just got to stop working, first of all. Now, that's what you do as a day job. Okay? You can go out and garden, and that's part of your Sabbath rest, because if you do it, like I say, with the right mindset, gardening can be enjoying God's creation. It can be not just gardening, but I mean anything, as long as it's not the same kind of thing you do at work, because you've got to be able to give your body a break from that. So do something that's not work related. You could just do nothing, you know. For goodness sake, how does it go? For goodness sake, don't just do something, stand there. I had to think about that one because it's a twist. This is why I believe people look up at the ceiling, close their eyes when they're trying to think. Doing nothing, which is hard to do. It's hard to just sit in a chair and do nothing. You will feel the urge to get up about 7 times in the first minute. But if you practice this regularly, you will learn just sitting there, just thinking about God and His scripture and the things He's done in your life. Doing that will sharpen your ability to think, your ability to connect this world with God. Doing nothing will be part of that Sabbath rest that we're looking for, in where you can enjoy true REM for your soul. Now, remember, the REM is a gift. It's not something we create. It's a gift from God. You don't tell your body to go into REM sleep. It's a gift from God. Well, just so, REM for your soul during the Sabbath rest comes from the Creator. But remember what Jesus promised. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes? Sorry, could you? We got the mic? Okay.
You tied it in.
Good.
You look at the life of Jesus, he's doing all of those things. And the words that I want to apply to this that I think will be helpful to us is we're confidently trusting God.
Mm.
Not in ourselves, not in what we do, not in what we think, not how correct we are, not how messed up we are. We're trusting in God.
Mm.
Then we can rest. It's a little bit like the farmer after he plants a seed. What's he do? I mean, he can go out there, he can jump up and down and holler, and nothing is going to make that seed grow except God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing with us. We've got to rest in that assurance that God's laws are operable. And what he's looking for, especially in us as humans,
mm-hmm.
Believe. Now, we can get into all kinds of discussions about active faith, but Jesus' faith was active when he was sitting down.
Right, that's an important point. Sabbath rest doesn't mean you're not living out your faith. You can live out your faith and do absolutely nothing. We're going to go ahead and go into our discussion period now because I think we got some good thinking going on out here. Does the Sabbath rest sound inviting? Because Jesus said, we didn't make the Sabbath for you. Oh, you. Well, you. Okay, go ahead.
Physically rest.
Hold it up so people can hear you.
What is Sabbath rest?
That's a good question. Just as, okay, think of REM sleep, okay? It's just one part of being asleep, right? But to get that, you can't get REM sleep while you're awake. You can't get it while you're driving, hopefully. All right? But you have to be asleep. But if you're asleep, God gives you a little period of REM, and that is what refreshes you. Just so, the Sabbath, yes, you're physically stopping your work. But the REM for your soul of the Sabbath, the real rest that Jesus promises comes while you're ceasing from work. You don't do it. You can't make that rest come. It's a gift from Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, he gave you another hour this morning. That's right. And what he's saying is absolutely essential. You're not going to be able to get your Sabbath rest by doing the right things. That's not how you get your Sabbath rest. You've got to go to God. It's very simple. You can go to God at any time. All right, we've got one. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, yeah. We are very busy, and we have to get not busy to be able to get that rem for the soul, but that's not the extent of it. It's not just ceasing your day job.
When I get home, I am mentally exhausted, but I'm physically restless because my body is still, it's, my body's rested, but my mind is not. However, on the other days, the other 2 days, I am out in the plant, going around, doing my job, especially on a busy day when we have a shutdown or something like that. I am physically exhausted. A lot of times it's rote memory. Things that are, it's just natural to go and open or close a valve or something like that. It's, I don't have to think a lot about it. But at the end of the day, I'm physically exhausted. My body wants to give up, but my brain at that time is going crazy.
That's interesting.
What could I have done differently?
Right, right.
What could I have done to make this easier on my body? The thing is, when we're busy in the world, a lot of times our spirit is becoming restless. Our spirit is in a sense getting rest, but if it's restless, it's not taking that time to actually work. And when we take our Sabbath, when we take that time to get into the Word and to let the Spirit work on us, it gives it that necessary, I would say almost the opposite, it gives it that necessary opportunity to do work.
Yeah, good. It's a good way to say it. Yeah, yeah.
And as we do things like that, as we focus on the Spirit, focus on God's Word in that relationship with His Word, it becomes ingrained into us so that throughout the week when we are working, it becomes rote.
Good,
it becomes part of us as what we're doing.
That's good.
One other quick note. Yeah. As far as what you were talking about earlier about being married to religion or being married to John's teaching.
Yeah.
In Acts 19, starting at verse 1, there was one more that I didn't see up there, but about John.
Mm-hmm.
It said, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized we're married to the wrong thing, or mm-hmm. we're married to a religion. And when we do so, we are missing out on something God has for us. These men had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And what is our faith without the Holy Spirit?
Mm, good. I want to...
Yeah,
but I want to say something before you do. Okay, good.
If you work it to the Lord, if you go to work, if you work it for the Lord, not for the company, right?
Yeah.
All right, you're working it to the Lord. So you got him at your job site.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You have the Holy Spirit in you, so you have him where you go. So he gives, if you're abiding in him and him in you.
Hold the mic up. I want them to hear what you're saying.
You never have to. You're never alone.
Yes. Right. That's the point of the Sabbath rest, is that it reconnects you with what you need to be connected with and aligns you so that when you go back into work, you carry. Right. Yeah. What I wanted to say is actually about Augustine, because I come up with these ideas, I get into the Greek, I get into, you know, some deep subjects, and it's like I'm in a hot air balloon. At home, Sally is the one on the ground pulling me back down. In class, Augustine is the one pulling me back down, saying, okay, those are good thoughts, but, you know, here's how it applies. And I need that, brother. I need you and your comments and the things you say, so thank you. He's right. Jesus in the workplace, that's the goal. One of the things we can do to help prepare ourselves to take Jesus into the workplace is to have a Sabbath rest regularly where we realign ourselves. I know that was the bell, so we need to get. But we're going to pick up next week. We're going to talk about the people in church history that this applies to. And we'll take it from there. And we'll have another discussion. Thank you for your comments. Really enjoy that.